What I'm going to read this morning is one of the best known stories of Jesus with one of the most well-known verses of Jesus that we heard Kaisa memorize or offer today, John 3:16. John 3:1 through 17, the whole story. This verse is probably the most memorized, cross-stitched, painted, calligraphed, put on billboards verse that there is. And rightly so, because this story and this particular verse captures so much of the whole gospel. It's the gospel in a very distilled version. And the setting is this. Jesus was in Jerusalem and he had just taken on the temple authorities, the cleansing of the temple. There was this practice that they had of exorbitant rates, ripping people off, basically, as they came to bring sacrifice to God in the temple. And when they came to the temple courts, they would buy their pigeons, their birds, their lambs at very high prices. And the temple authorities were backing this, and Jesus took it on. He took this on flipping over tables, forming a whip out of cords, and driving out the animals and the money changers, saying, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." And then he made this cryptic statement, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." We know from our vantage point and from having read the story that he was talking about his body. But they didn't know this. Jesus was a mystery. He came with power. He came with authority. He came with miracles, with healing. He offered forgiveness. And he talked about God as his Father, which was a radically different way of speaking about the God of all of creation. Father. And the Aramaic word is Abba, which is close to, it's kind of like daddy. A very familiar, intimate family word. Abba. Stop turning my Father's house, my Abba's house, into a marketplace. It's to be a house of prayer. He didn't stay with religious protocol. And he walked right through the rules that the Pharisees maintained and so assiduously kept. And if you know this story from reading the four Gospels, these very authorities were the same group that pursued crucifixion for Jesus. So how interesting then, in John 3, right on the heels of that story in the temple, we come to this story in John 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. The text describes him as a member of the Jewish ruling council, which means that he was very high placed, a member of the Sanhedrin, the equivalent of our Supreme Court, but first century Jewish style. So think John Roberts or Antonin Scalia, first century Jewish style as judges giving judgments. Nicodemus was part of this group, very high level, very powerful, and Jesus had just come into his turf, their turf, like with a jackhammer, publicly denouncing what they endorsed. And now here's Nicodemus coming at night to meet with Jesus. We don't really know why he came at night. Maybe it was to keep the meeting shrouded. What would this do to his reputation as a Sanhedrin? Or it could be because of the heat and busyness of the day, nighttime was better to have a long, quiet conversation. We don't really know. But isn't it beautiful that he came at all? Nicodemus. So hear this story from John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brennan Manning was a writer who authored a lot of books. I heard him speak at a conference a number of years ago and had the opportunity to talk with him for a few minutes afterwards. He was a Catholic priest who left the priesthood. He was an alcoholic who battled the demons of addiction his whole life. He was an ex-priest who got married and then got divorced. A very complex man with a complex life. But Brennan Manning persistently and passionately spoke and wrote about one thing: how deeply and passionately we are loved by God through Jesus Christ, no matter what. He died a few years ago at the age of 79, and not long before he died, he published a book titled The Furious Longing of God. The Furious Longing of God. And he used that word furious not as we usually do, where we understand it to be angry, but rather he used it in reference to like a storm. When there is a furious storm or a furious wind, we don't really think of it as being angry. We think of it as being intense, powerful, sometimes breathtaking. And he said, that is how God loves us. Intensely, powerfully, breathtakingly. Enough to fill us with awe. His love for every one of us. In that book, Manning wrote a short autobiography. It's 17 lines long, and I'd like to read it to you. It's very short. I'm Brennan. I'm an alcoholic. How I got there, why I left there, why I went back is the story of my life. But it's not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I'm a Catholic. How I got there, why I left there, why I went back is also the story of my life. But it's not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I was a priest, but I'm no longer a priest. I was a married man, but I'm no longer a married man. How I got to those places, why I left those places, is the story of my life too, but it's not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That is the largest and most important story. Only God in his furious love knows the whole story. How would your autobiography read if you were to condense it down to about 17 lines? Like to fill a 3x5 card. The story of your life. It'd be a good exercise, wouldn't it? Condense it down to what is most important. Using Manning's model, here's a little bit of an attempt on my own, for my own story. I'm Tim. I'm a husband, a father, a grandfather. It's the story of my life, but it's not the whole story. I'm Tim. I'm a pastor. I serve at Bloomington Covenant Church. That is the story of my life, but it's not the whole story. I'm Tim. I am someone who, by God's grace through Jesus Christ, has been born all over again. born from above, forgiven for sins, washed, cleansed, baptized, made into a new creation, all out of God's grace. And that is the largest and most important story. Period. There are other things that could be included in any of our autobiographies, of course. But what is more important, more lasting, more life-transforming, and more life-giving to others than receiving and living into new life through Jesus Christ? Being born from above, being born again. Nothing. It's the very thing Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who clearly knew a lot of things, bright, wise, respected. Nicodemus, who had risen to the highest professional point he could as a Pharisee. Jesus even referred to him as Israel's teacher, a singular designation, the nation's teacher. But he didn't know about these things Jesus was talking about. Yet he came that night and he stayed and he talked. And I've wondered how Nicodemus heard those first and last lines in the conversation, quoted in today's text, where Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." No one, everyone, no one, everyone. Everything about salvation and God's kingdom and being in a living relationship with God, with Abba, Father. Everything for everyone hinges right on this. A new life through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Being born again, born from above, with water and with spirit. It's all about new life received and lived into by his grace, by his power, through what Jesus brings. I can't help but wonder what was going through Nicodemus' mind that night. Clearly, some of it stuck, because if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 19 in John, you'll see a beautiful part of the story. In John 19, you'll find the story of Jesus' trial, death, and crucifixion, or trial, crucifixion, death. And then at the end of chapter 19, you'll see that a man named Joseph from the town of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus, this very same Nicodemus. They were the ones who gently removed Jesus' body from the nails of the cross and wrapped him in linens and spices and carried his body to the tomb, to Joseph's own tomb that he had just bought. Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, this Pharisee, this Sanhedrin, who came to Jesus that night. Now he and Joseph, who's a stranger, an unknown man other than that, they are doing what family would do. This is a family role. It wasn't Jesus' brothers who were there. It wasn't his disciples who were there. It was Joseph from Arimathea and Nicodemus. We don't know if Nicodemus came to faith in Jesus Christ, into new life. That isn't written in the text. But something happened to him. Something happened to Nicodemus. Something happened that he ended up helping to carry Jesus' body and place it in the tomb. So I wonder how Nicodemus' condensed end-of-life autobiography would read. I'm Nicodemus. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sanhedrin. I'm the nation's teacher. That's the story of my life, but it's not the whole story. I'm Nicodemus. I had a hand in the group that charged Jesus with blasphemy, the Son of God, and had him crucified. That's the story of my life, but it's not the whole story. I'm Nicodemus. I put my hands on him. And helped lift him off the cross and bury him in the tomb. the Son of God. That's the story of my life, but it's not the whole story. And I hope his story would continue like this. I'm Nicodemus. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm someone who, through the grace of God in Jesus, has been born all over again. That's the largest and most important story. We don't know how his story would be written. But how about yours? How would your story go? Would Jesus and new life through him be the largest, most important story of your life? What you would write down? We can know a lot of things. And we can be really busy doing a lot of things. I don't know of anybody who's not busy. And we can, some of us, sometimes, we can reach levels of achievement for which we're proud. Like Nicodemus did. But none of it is as true and lasting or life-giving as new life in Jesus Christ. None of it. And he offers this to everyone and to anyone, regardless of where life has been or how complicated our histories are or how tangled up or bunged up our past is, what we carry with us. It's for everyone and anyone. He makes lives new. People are born from above, born again. And when he does this, things happen. Things change. Problems may not go away, but perspective changes. Hope deepens. Life becomes new. And at the core is this unchanging reality. We are loved. Loved by the furious love of our Abba Father. Intensely, overwhelmingly, breathtakingly loved. More than we will ever understand. Do you know him like this? In ways that take your breath away? Some of us do, some of us don't. And no matter where we are on this continuum, from close to Jesus or remote from Jesus, we are all of us are invited. All of us are included. All of us can be brought deeper than we've ever known before. So I'd like to pray together. And I simply want to invite you, if you would, to open your hands as we pray as a sign of opening your life, your heart, your mind to all that he pours out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come as a complex people. Our lives may be as complex in our own unique ways as Brennan Manning's was. And we are all under your grace. And we are all loved. I pray that every one of us would receive you and what you give to be brought deeper into your love, to be brought further out into your will. Whether we are just at the beginning stages of thinking about you or whether we have followed you for decades, carry us deeper and higher. Fill us to overflowing with your love. Forgive us for our sins. Wash us, clean us, and make us new. We pray this in your name. Amen.